What if from birth you only had one set of clothes? And what if every time you sinned, you left another dark and ugly stain on that lifetime garment? You see, that's exactly what God sees when he looks at someone who's never been forgiven.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue in Tom's series, How Should We Then Live? Friend, do you understand that there's eternal separation from God for those who never repent of their sins and turn to Christ? Revelation 22 says that rebellion against God and an embracement of your own sin result in severe eternal consequences. But who will face those consequences? The Apostle John warns that those who cling to sin and reject the one true God will face him not as Savior, but as Judge. This sobering truth is why Revelation 22 urgently calls every professing believer to examine the authenticity of our faith before that final day arrives. Let's join Pastor Tom now as he opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Go back to the beginning of history, and there you find the Eternal Son. And he's the last. When history ends, there you will find the Incarnate Son ending history according to his own sovereign purpose. He existed before history began, and he will bring it to its end, and his power accomplishes every detail in between. He is the Lord of history. He says, I'm the beginning. In other words, he is the source or the origin of all that exists. Jesus says, I have the inherent right and authority to judge everything I've made, including you. That's what the Father says to Jesus in John 5:27, the Father gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. In Acts 10:42, Peter says, God ordered us solemnly to testify that Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Acts 17:31, on Mars Hill, Paul says, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Listen, you want to know what authority Jesus has to judge? It's the authority granted him as the Son of Man by God the Father. He will judge every person that lives. He is perfectly, divinely qualified to judge every single person. And he will. John the Baptist describes that future judgment in these sobering words. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He describes Christ's judgment as like a threshing floor that has wheat and chaff. And it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He's not going to leave any chaff, and he's not going to leave any wheat unaddressed. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, our text, verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 22, is an exhortation. It's an exhortation to you, if you've not repented and believed in Jesus Christ, to do so. Because if you fail to do so, you will stand before him at the great white throne of judgment, and he will judge you in strict justice for every single sin you have ever committed. And you will suffer for your rebellion forever. That's what Jesus Christ says. He's exhorting you to turn now. Don't wait. And it's an exhortation for you, believer, to be trustworthy and to serve Christ with the right motives so that you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In response to the book of Revelation, Jesus exhorts us to remember the judgment's certainty. His sixth exhortation to us is found in verses 14 and 15, and it is examine your faith's validity. Examine your faith's validity. Let's read it together back in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those, remember now, this is our Lord Jesus speaking. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Jesus said there are some who are inside who get to partake of eternal blessing, and there are others who are outside who don't. Make sure you're one who gets to enter. Jesus calls us here to examine our faith, to make sure that it's genuine for two reasons. Reason number one, because there's eternal salvation for those whose sins have been washed away. That's the message of verse 14. Jesus pronounces here the seventh and last blessing in this book. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, there's background to that for that description. You see, Scripture often pictures human sin as a stain on our clothes that needs to be cleansed. Isaiah 64, 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And we can't do anything about the stains on that garment. Jeremiah 2, 22, God says, although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, you use whatever you want, he says, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. So our sin is like a stain, and it's a stain that we can't do anything to get out. Now, most of us, in fact, I trust all of us, like to wear clean clothes. In fact, let's just be honest, there's some of you here who won't wear a piece of clothing a second time before it's washed. What if, from birth, you only had one set of clothes? And it grew with you through life. One set of clothes intended to last a lifetime. And what if every time you sinned, every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful act, every time that happened, you left another dark and ugly stain on that lifetime garment? And there was nothing you could ever do to get a single stain out, to lessen the stain. They're there and they're permanent. You see, that's exactly what God sees when he looks at someone who's never been forgiven. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we're all cleaned up and look good and we think we've hidden and buried our sins and nobody knows. And God looks at us if we're unforgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees our garment, our lifetime garment, spotted and stained with every sin we've ever committed. And no amount of personal effort, no good works, no self-reformation can ever remove a single stain. According to Jesus in verse 14, the only way you can ever have the right to eat of the tree of eternal life, the only way you can have access to the eternal city in the new world is that you have washed your robes. What does that mean? You've experienced God's forgiveness. He's the only one that can cleanse the stains. You see, Jesus' death purchased forgiveness for those who would believe in him. Look back at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus is described as him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. By his sacrificial death on the cross, he released us from the guilt of our sin. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9, the scene in heaven where heaven sings a new song of Christ saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, that is, purchased forgiveness so that God could forgive us men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus' death purchased forgiveness. But how does that forgiveness become ours? Turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 14. Here, believers, specifically here, believers who died during the Great Tribulation, but notice how they and all believers can be described. Verse 14 says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So here's the million-dollar question. How can you wash your filthy robes in the blood of the Lamb? You must personally participate in the benefits of the death of Christ. How? Well, you have to meet the requirements. And I can't describe those requirements any better than Jesus did. The first sermon of his that Mark records in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said this, you must repent and believe the gospel. That's what you have to do. That's the only way you can wash your robes. You can't get the stains out. Only God can forgive those sins and make you white as snow. And he only does that when you repent of your sins, when you're willing to turn from your sin and believe the good news that he sent his son Jesus into the world to live the life you should have lived and to die the death that you deserve to purchase your forgiveness. And then God raised him from the dead on the third day. That's what you need. So you need to examine your faith's validity. Because there is eternal salvation for those whose sins have been washed away. They have an eternal right to the tree of life, verse 14 says. The authority, the right to enter the gates of the eternal city. But there's a second reason to examine our faith, and it's in verse 15. Because there's eternal separation for those whose sins are unforgiven and whose hearts have never been changed. Eternal separation for those who are unforgiven and whose hearts have never been changed. Verse 15 begins outside. Now, don't be confused by that word. It doesn't mean just outside. In other words, he's not saying that just outside the heavenly city, there as you come and go, will be all these unbelievers sort of loitering around. That's not the idea. Nor does it mean that the lake of fire will be just outside the city and will constantly see their suffering. The word outside simply means excluded from. Some get in, verse 14, and some are excluded from, verse 15. Those marked by these sins will not enter the city. They'll never enter the new world. Look at chapter 21, verse 27. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, verse 15 serves as a kind of test of whether we've truly believed in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel. Verse 14 tells us what we love. It says we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can never get into the eternal city any other way. But by washing our robes in the blood of the Lamb, we can only get in if our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But sadly, many who claim to be Christians aren't. And many who claim to have believed the gospel haven't. North Texas is full of such people. Jesus warned, many will say to me on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, and they'll say, I never knew you. Paul faced this problem. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, there were people in the first century who were convinced they were real Christians, but Paul says, you're not getting in. And then he says this, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's the feminine side of the homosexual relationship, nor homosexuals, that's the masculine side, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You're not getting in if your life is marked by sin. He came to save us from our sins, not to save us for our sins. But verse 11, such were some of you, I love this, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That is exactly the same point that Jesus is making in the list back in our text, back in chapter 22, verse 15. He's saying, listen, if your life is marked by these sins, if you're characterized by these sins, you're not getting in, no matter what profession you might make, no matter how much you may claim to be a Christian. Now, the list here is not an exhaustive list. It's just a representative list. Five of the six sins in verse 15 are also in the list in 21:8, where they identify people who are in the lake of fire. So what kinds of people will never enter the holy city but will be condemned forever to the lake of fire? Here's a representative list. First of all, those of depraved moral character and behavior. Verse 15 says, outside are the dogs. There are two New Testament words for dogs. One of them, used a couple of times, seems to refer to house pets. The other, more common one that's used here, refers to roving, wild, scavenging dogs. When it's used to people, it describes people who are marked by disgusting moral character and behavior. They won't be there. Secondly, those involved in the occult and its drug abuse, they won't be there. Sorcerers, verse 15 says. It's the Greek word pharmakeia, from which we get the word pharmacy. In the first century, the occult and drug use were always intertwined. The next four sins are all condemned in the Ten Commandments. One is in the first table of the Decalogue, the other three in the second table. Thirdly, those characterized by sexual lust and sexual sin will not be there. Verse 15, and the immoral persons. The Greek word is pornos, from which we get the word pornography. In the Septuagint, this word is used of all of the sexual activity that God forbids. And of course, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus includes an ongoing, unrepentant pattern of sexual lust in the heart as equally damning as sexual activity and sin. Number four, those characterized by anger and all its expressions. Verse 15 says, and the murderers. Now, obviously, this refers to actual murderers. And many of us kind of pat ourselves on the back. Well, wow, there's at least one I'm not guilty of. But you remember, Jesus taught that anger makes a person guilty of having broken the sixth commandment. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. The point Jesus is making is if you are angry enough with someone to call them names, then you have broken the sixth commandment and you're guilty enough to go to hell. Number five, those loving and worshiping anything or anyone other than God. And the idolaters. You don't have to have a stone image set up in your house. You don't have to have a piece of wood you fall down before. You just have to love something more than you love God. Number six, those loving and habitually practicing lying. Verse 15 ends, and everyone who loves and practices lying. This has been said in other ways. Chapter 21, verse 8, all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. 21:27 says, nothing unclean and no one who practices lying shall ever come into the eternal city. Why? Because lying marks all unbelievers. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 says unbelievers' hearts are filled with deceit. Chapter 3 of Romans, verses 12 to 14, says what comes from the tongue betrays the heart, and it's full of deceit and lying. This is what unbelievers do. They lie. Now, be careful with verse 15. Don't misunderstand. Our Lord doesn't mean that if you've ever committed any of these sins, you are excluded from the new world and the eternal city. Clearly, we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. And believers can struggle with some of these sins. But the question is, what marks you? What characterizes you? It really comes down to this question. Have you experienced regeneration? Have you experienced the new birth where you now love righteousness and hate sin? Or do you still love sin like unbelievers do? John MacArthur puts it very well when he writes this. It is those who love and habitually practice any such sin, stubbornly cling to it, and refuse Christ's invitation to salvation, who will be cast into the lake of fire. Don't miss this. Did you notice in verse 14, those allowed into the eternal city are not described by their moral behavior? Because that's not how anybody gets in. You only get in when your robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. But those outside are described by their moral behavior, because it is those ongoing, unrepentant patterns of sin that always explain why a person is in hell, excluded from God's presence forever. Outside the city, excluded from the city, are those who've never washed their robes. Their robes are still stained in the sight of God with every single sin they've ever committed. They've never exchanged their filthy robes for Christ. They've never been washed by the forgiveness of God from the guilt of their sins, because they've never repented and believed. Friend, Jesus himself here urges you to examine your own faith's validity. Why? Because it matters. Because there's eternal separation from God for those whose sins are unforgiven, whose hearts have never been changed. And because there's eternal salvation, eternal blessing for those whose sins have been washed away. Listen, if you have repented of your sins, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if he's changed your heart, where although you still sin, you can look honestly at your life and see an increasing pattern of righteousness and a decreasing pattern of sin. You can see a hatred for sin and a love of righteousness. If you love Jesus Christ and long to please him in life, then he's promised you eternal blessing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing passage. Thank you for our Lord's sobering exhortations. Lord, help us to live in light of the coming judgment. For those who are unbelievers, Lord, help them to see that today is the day of salvation. They will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for why they rejected him and why they lived their lives in rebellion against him. Lord, may they repent and believe even today. And Father, for the rest of us who are in Christ, help us to remember that judgment seat of Christ is coming, and help us to be faithful, to be trustworthy servants who serve you with God-centered motives, so that we can hear our Lord's well done. And Father, help us to examine the reality, the validity of our faith, because it matters so much. Thank you for the promise that you've given to us who have repented and believed in your Son, who have washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb, that we will inherit the right to eternal life and to enter the eternal city. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 6 of his series, How Should We Then Live? Tom will have part 7 for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. In his book, Tom takes a close-up look at Christ's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and shows why every true believer will hold and cherish Scripture with the same approach as Jesus did. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.